for us to understand. And so I'm going to be looking at seek the lost, and I'm going to show you a verse of scripture that I think will go with that title, and look at some things that I think is important for us to understand as believers, so we see what our position is. Because I'm convinced that what's happening is we really have missed probably the whole point and what our salvation's all about. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to find out one day that we kind of just, you know, went to church and did certain things, and then in the end we find out that we miss what God really truly want us to understand in the scripture. And there's only one way we can miss anything like that. It's if we're not looking at the scripture. We're not reading the text. We're not going over that. And so that's something that I think we have to be careful in as we study. So we're going to seek the lost is what we're going to title this. It's going to probably take us, at least 3, maybe 4 Thursdays to finish this, to go through all the text. That there's a lot of scripture. You have to, let's remember this. When you study, you have to read the Bible. You have to read it in a way where you have to reference and find those verses of scripture throughout the text. You have to just go through it, and that's the only way you're going to, and then you got to reread it. And then you got to reread it again. When I first started this study and looked at this for the first time, it was probably somewhere around January, the beginning of the year. It could have been February, but it was in at the end of the year, the end of February or the beginning of end of January or the beginning of February when I first looked at this, and I listened and to the Lord just deal with me concerning certain scriptures, and I was trying to wrap my mind around what is He talking about. And let me go ahead and give you this introduction, and then we'll go from there. I'm going to give you this introduction. Regardless of one's background, Jew or Gentile, our goal in this teaching is to show how there is one God, one body, one faith. The time will soon come when He will gather us all together as one flock, and He will be our shepherd. So keep that in mind. You think about that. So if we're dealing, what we're going to look at, there's one God. There's one body, one faith, and then He's going to gather us together as one flock. So I'm trying to wrap my mind around how is that going to happen when we're so divided in the world. We're so divided in the world. We have one God. There's one body, one faith, and there's going to be one flock. And Christ is going to be the shepherd over us. He's our shepherd. And how is that possible? So I want to take a look at a verse that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. He answered, and this is what He said. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, how many's ever seen that verse before or heard it? Now, when you heard that verse or seen that verse, how many came to a conclusion that He's speaking to the Jews here? That would be a conclusion. That's what I always thought He meant. Well, we're going to take a study and look at this, because if He only came to the lost house of Israel, then we might have some problems, right? If I think it's just the Jews and me not being one, you think that could be an issue? Well, I'm going to show you that this is what happens all the time. Folks, somebody said it one time. That's what that meant. And so from then on, that's the belief system that gets created in the minds of people. We don't read any further. We don't study any longer. We just say, well, he primarily. That's what you people use that word. Then they'll come up with, well, primarily, he came for the lost sheep of Israel, or the lost house. So primarily. But that's not what he said here. He said, and he answered, this is Jesus, I was sent only, not primarily. How many see that? Only to the lost sheep of Israel. So we need to know what that is. We need to find out what exactly that is. The only way we could do that is we got to go through the Bible. We got to go through the Scripture. So we want to take some time to do that. A subtitle, I don't have a slide for this. I probably should have made one right underneath here now that I'm thinking about it. But I jotted something down. The other day on Monday, I was going back over this and really, really focusing on this. And I said something or something come to my mind, and I was going to write it down. And I just, when I'm doing something, I don't have time to write it down or type it in. I asked the Lord just immediately, remind me of that, would you? Keep it in my memory. Let it be etched in my heart. If it's from you, it can't go nowhere, and don't let anything steal it from me. I always say that all the time because I'm doing stuff all the time. And if something comes to me, I always pray, God, I'm asking you, please don't let me. If this from you, I don't need to forget it. And he does all the time remind me. Many times, because I ask him. Remember he said we don't have it because we don't ask. And that might be a simple thing to everybody else, but to me it means a lot because if it's a word from the Lord, we don't want to forget it. And didn't he tell us about the sowing of the seed and the seed being the word? And the enemy's out to come get that? Do you know that he's out there to come steal a seed or steal a word from you? So I don't want that thief to come and steal the word from me. And so I ask God to protect it, and he does. But a subtitle could be this. The love story never told. A love story, put it like that, a love story never told. And so we want to make sure that we understand that. So keep that. So with that in mind as we go through this, okay? So these are just some things, and I made another slide of understanding the division of Israel is paramount and absolutely foundational. When one comes to this understanding, the Bible becomes self-explanatory, and their comprehension of Scripture will go beyond what has ever been imagined. Anybody want some of that? Understanding the division of Israel. I want you to understand that. There's a division of Israel. So he says, I come for the lost sheep of Israel. So we need to know who that is, because that's he came only for that. So that's important. Now, how many of you know that Israel was divided? They were divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. We need to know what that is. We need to know what that is. Because if we know that, understanding the division of Israel is paramount, absolutely foundational. When one comes to this understanding, the Bible becomes self-explanatory and their comprehension of Scripture will go beyond what has ever been imagined. And how many want some of that? So I can tell you it absolutely is a fact. When I went through this study, begin to look at the Scripture and understanding these principles, I can tell you that it was there were many Scriptures that I was unsure about became crystal clear. And how many know that's important when you read the Bible? How many's got Scripture that seemed to be difficult to understand? Anybody? Well, how many know Paul's difficult to understand? So says Peter. Right? We've been going through that, understanding some of those verses. Paul's difficult to understand. Peter said that. But how many know if you keep studying, the Word of God will become crystal clear to you. And if it's crystal clear, then you'll be able to understand what God is saying. And when you understand what God's saying, you can grow in the Lord. There's no doubt about it. It's a gimme you're going to grow in God. So that's important. Isaiah chapter number 1, verse 18. Now I'm going to give you these these slides, and I'll talk in between some of them and go. And I got some stuff that I'm not going to have slides on that I have here on some notes that I'll read. But I want you to keep this in mind, that this is important principles for us to grab hold to, and I'll definitely want you to understand that these are valuable principles. So, again, before I read Isaiah, coming back to that understanding that the kingdom was divided, when you got the northern kingdom, which is the house of Israel, that's what is considered, the house of Israel, and then the southern kingdom was considered the house of Judah, the house of Judah. And so I want you to remember when you're reading the Bible and he makes a reference to the house of Israel, that might not be considered in all of Israel. So it's I know it takes a lot of work, but we got to know that if he's not talking to the whole house of Israel, because they divide it, when he says the house of Israel, he could be talking to the in reference in the northern kingdom. And then if he's talking about the house of Judah, obviously that one's pretty clear. But the issue is Israel, right? So what fella in the Bible was named Jacob, and all of a sudden, what's his name after he contends with the angel? What's his name? Israel. So you got to keep that in mind. Sometimes when he speaks of Israel, he's addressing not only a group of people or tribes of people, but sometimes he's referencing Jacob because his name's in Israel. So when he speaks of Israel, but is the southern tribe also Jacob's? Well, they're all his. Remember, the 12 tribes come from him. So keep that in mind when we because we have to, when we're reading the text, we're reading and we're just going through them, and then we're not distinguishing who's being addressed, and that can run it. We can run into some problems there. So, a good point being, when we look at this Matthew 15:24, and it says, "He answered, and I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." See, that's something that we have to take into consideration. So when we do that, okay? Now look at that Isaiah verse, and let's look at something concerning Isaiah 1:18. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." How many is familiar with that verse? I've heard it referenced before. "So come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." So again, familiarizing ourselves with this, you have to understand, are you willing to examine the scripture from the viewpoint that some of your existing beliefs could be wrong? Take that in consideration. Am I willing to examine the scriptures from a viewpoint that some of my existing beliefs could be wrong? Could you actually entertain the thought that something you have believed in for years may not be true? Think about that. So here's the issue. People don't mind looking at Scripture if we're reasoning Scripture to prove what we already believe. But I believe what God's trying to get the church to wake up and see is we got to go back to the Word of God and be okay with reasoning through Scripture, even if it goes against what I believed for years. I believe that's truly reasoning with the Scripture, because we're saying to God, I could have made a mistake. I could have mistook something. I have been saying that because somebody else said that. I didn't see it for myself. I just repeated what I heard. All those things. Well, all of those things compile over a number of years, and we can get ourselves in trouble. what I've been saying here and been doing everything I could to get folks to understand is that we come to a time in our life that this is serious business. And we got to be willing to examine the scripture and really realize, well, you know, who are we? Well, you know, if I ask the question, well, are we all born again? Are we all saved? Are we Christians here? You know, we can all believe and say yes. But that doesn't determine that. What I say does not determine that. It's what the Word of God, if I'm following, obeying what He said. How many have been, I've seen a few people posted that John 3:36, right? That's a powerful verse of Scripture. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that's some real stuff right there. But isn't it amazing how we could be all alongside that verse of Scripture, go all around it, read all around it, and then all of a sudden, just a Sunday morning, God decides, here, you go back and revisit this. See, that's what I'm talking about. Let us reason together. We got to be willing to do that, and we got to be willing to accept whatever convictions it may bring, so we're not saying to the Word, because if we don't do that and we don't go into reading that away, we'll turn it off automatically. We read it, but we don't grab hold to it. You can be in the same building, hear the same words, and somebody can go into the blessing mode of God where they just, and then some will go stay in the curse. What is that? Is it because we got good people and bad people? Well, it's not what we're dealing with, good and bad. We're talking about those who just obey what God says. And so you got to understand, when Jesus makes a statement that he come only for the lost sheep, then we got to figure that out. We got to find out what is he talking about and what is he getting at, because I think that's important. God, so let's take this journey. We'll see how far we can get. I'm not sure how far we'll go. God said to Abraham. So we're going to go through. We're going to look at what God said to Abraham. We're going to look at what God said to Isaac. We're going to look at what God said to Jacob. So if we look at what everything God said to these individuals, I think it's going to help us understand how to see how this division came about and what's the reasoning behind the division. Did God divide them? Was it God that did it? Was it through disobedience? We want to answer those questions, okay? In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, this is what God said to Abraham. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Is anybody seeing that? So I want you to understand this is important. This is of value. We have to make sure that we take this into consideration. Because remember what we're doing, we're reasoning together. Remember, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be taking some time to do that. You remember I addressed this a couple of times in some of our teachings. We talk about the Bereans in the book of Acts. And what did they do? Well, when Paul would teach, they would go back and take the scripture and whatever he was saying. Because what Paul was saying, Paul was speaking words, and he was speaking words as he was being inspired by God. Now, those words, he will write those words down in what we call a letter to the church or an epistle to the church. And he wrote several of those down. But when the Bereans would hear what he said, now that when it was written for him. There was no printed New Testament. These were things that were just starting. You ain't never heard it. Here's Paul saying it in real time. And then we don't know if he got it all and wrote it and then repeated what he wrote. We don't know if he did it on the go. We do know that Jesus said, if you go and believe in faith, You don't have to take no script with you, but in the self same hour, the Spirit of the Lord is going to speak through you. That could have possibly been the way that Paul was addressing some of these. But we do know he wrote them in letter form. We don't know what came first. So in his writings, as he was speaking these things, they didn't have the script that he was writing, that he was reading from, or was he just speaking? They didn't have his notes. So what did they use to test what he was saying? They had to have something, because it said that they took the scripture to test to see what he was saying, if it was a fact. So what they would reference, they'd go back to what we would call the Old Testament or the Torah. They'd go back and reference what the so they had the Torah, they had what the prophets said. So we had all of these writings, and they had copies of them. And they would look at it, and they'd go through it. And these people were smart people. They were bright, and they would challenge whatever he was saying. They would challenge it not to him, but to the words that they had. And they found them to be true. And if he was speaking the truth, what I want you to understand is, he was not changing anything, but he was bringing it to light so we can understand under the new covenant. This is how we can understand what God had said from the very beginning. And that's why Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And we see that happening. So I want you to keep that in mind, especially when we're going through the text and we're looking at it. So God says to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemy. Notice that. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. How many see that? Now, if he don't obey, is he going to get all that stuff? Well, no, he's not going to get it. So we see that Abraham's descendant will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Think about that. And so he's having to grab hold to this by faith. Now let's see what God said to Isaac. What did God say to Isaac? So God says to Isaac something. So I want you to, again, we're going to look at Abraham and now Isaac. In Genesis 26, verse 4 and 5. Now what I want you to understand about what God said to Isaac, I want you to keep this in mind. You can write this down as a little footnote or whatever you want to do. It says, as we're looking forward, I want you to note that Isaac was the second born to Abraham. The second born to Abraham. Yet, he received the firstborn blessing. And this became real to me on Monday. On Monday, I had a moment where I had to just stop. And I had a moment where I wept. Because this become real to me. Isaac was the second born, yet he received the firstborn blessing. That's important. That's very important. That's why God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Because God had already made a decision. I'm not saying that Ishmael ain't gonna count, but he ain't part of the promise. And we can, as a whole nother study, to study the descendants of Ishmael. It's a whole nother study. So we're going to keep on track here. So in Genesis 26, verse 4 to 5, to Isaac God said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me. Notice that. Abraham, your father, obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. Isn't that amazing? So is it important what we do in our life. You better believe it's important what we do in our life, because what you do in your life is going to count for the next generation. Now, you got to understand, now, people around you might be doing this and that, but that ain't got nothing to do with you. You're going to write your future and the future of your children. You're writing that. If we live in disobedience and constantly going contrary to the Word of God, I can tell you, the future for your offspring won't be so bright. It'll be our fault. But listen, this is powerful words right here. He's telling Isaac, he said, listen, he said, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. Let me tell you, God's in the giving business. God ain't trying to keep everything for himself. We've seen that in the garden. He created this wonderful paradise and put hundreds and thousands, there'd probably been thousands of trees in there. And he just said, one, don't touch. Don't eat from that one. So God's in the giving business. He ain't trying to be stingy about anything. Let me understand that. He owns it all, but he's giving to folks. He's a giving God. Sometimes we think God ain't giving no more. I want to tell you, he's giving. He's still a giving God. It don't make no difference what the world says. How many of you know we don't live by the dictates of the world, and we ain't following their ways? We got to follow the ways of God. So what we have to understand, God's a giving God. He gives. And so we see this. He's given to Abraham. And so Isaac's no different. He said, I'm going to give you all the lands, and through your offsprings all nations on the earth will be blessed. Now, why is that? Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements and my commandments, my decrees and my laws. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to ask you something. Did we have the Torah at this time? Was it the written word of God? Did Abraham come before Moses or after? Think about that now, huh? So what is he keeping? How he obeyed his requirements? How did he obey his commands and his decrees and his laws? Because God had all that stuff before he gave it in writing on Mount Sinai. God didn't change the plan. This was always the plan. It's the same stuff they had in the garden. Adam knew about all God's decrees and requirements, didn't he not? He told him about what you need to do. This is what you do and what you can't do. Didn't he tell him? Absolutely. Eve knew about what you could and couldn't do. So God's telling folks what we got to do, and somebody's got to do, we got to decide if we're going to do it or not. When you don't, we see in the Bible, if you don't do it, there's a price to pay. There's a curse. But if you do it, there's blessings. Gives you all the land. Anybody needs something? Anybody's lacking, you need something. Well, we got to start keeping the commands of God, following them things. And that's what happens. He said, you know, when he's talking about doing what God wants you to do, you know, folks will go quickly, you know, God just opened the windows of heaven for you. Well, he ain't opening no windows if we ain't going to be obedient to God. And folks say, well, I'm just going to give, and if I give, it's going to open the windows of heaven. It ain't about what you give. It's about being obedient. And I know folks want to use that. And I know a lot of folks want to preach that kind of stuff and get people worked up where they say, well, you just got to give. If you give, you don't have to worry about anything. Well, let me tell you, you can have a person be a giver but breaking the laws of God. That's people who don't, they're not Christians and they give to charitable, they just give to these foundations. That don't make them where they keep the laws of God. And so that's what we set up. We set folks up for some charity giving, and we're not telling them to be obedient to the commands of God. So here we see virtually the same promise given to Isaac as Abraham. Again, not too hard to grasp. We got to grab hold to see what he's doing. So now to Jacob God said, let's see what he said. Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. There above it stood Yahweh. And he said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. Notice that. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Remember this is when, you know, he's going through these struggles. He's torn. Everything's going on in his life with his brother. Him and Esau done gotten this, you know, altercation, and his brother's out to kill him, and he's trying to find his spot. He's trying to get a hold to some truth in his life. And above it stood. And we're talking about when he has the dream, and there's a ladder, and the angels ascending and descending, and above it stood. That's the point we're on right now. Above it stood Yahweh. And he said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Isn't that amazing? This is some great stuff. This is God. This is Yahweh. This is the Lord God. He's speaking these wonderful things. This is what I'm going to do. Can it be stopped? It can't be stopped. I don't care what the devil says. He can't stop it. Do you understand? This is what God said I'm going to do. Now, we know that what happens is the devil comes and tempts people. And this temptation is to lead you away from what God said. It's to get you thinking that God don't mean that no more. Again, we see virtually the same promise continuing down the line of Abraham. We see here in this text that Jacob started in the land of Canaan. He and all his sons, they first lived in Canaan. So keep that in mind, Canaan. Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel. Genesis 35, verse 10, God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. But you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. All right? Again, I made reference to that earlier. So the name Israel means that he that strives with God, not striving with God in the sense of opposing, but rather in the sense of serving and assisting God. So I don't want you to think that Jacob was opposing God. Remember his words, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He knew he couldn't accomplish anything in this life. He'd come to that conclusion. All he was going to get was a fight with his brother. That's all he was headed to. He knew that. His brother was going to kill him if he could. And Jacob come to that, he reasoned in that, he knew that. So what he said? He said, "It ain't nobody's fault but mine. And I'm going to get a hold of God, and I'm going to make sure I get my blessing from God." And that's what he did. Let me tell you, he was determined. And so he wasn't striving against God. He was saying, I want to serve and assist God, but I got to know my direction. You got to tell me what to do. And that's what he was doing. Anybody want to know what to do? You know, folks going around saying, "Well, yeah, I ain't done nothing yet because I don't even know what my calling is." You'll never know what your calling is because we don't want to get down on our face before God and cry a little bit. You find your face eating some carpet, I can assure you, it won't be long. You know exactly what to do. Generally, it's get busy in your own church. Find you something to do. Get excited. Be the first one on the front row, and you clap for every song. Be the loudest singer in there. Nobody's going to shout louder than you. Nobody's going to be more enthusiastic than you and have more joy than you. That might be the calling you got. But you find that when you get on your face before God. Not here. Not here. Well, you don't need to show nobody you can pray here. I'm talking about at your house. Have a moment with God. Anybody know what a moment with God is? Just have you one of them moments. Have a good God encounter. You're not never going to have them as long as we don't take the time to do it. God wants to reveal himself to us, and he wants to show us, but it'll be up to us to put ourselves in those positions. So we see some things here I think is of great value for us to grab hold to. And I know God, He just wants the absolute best for us. How many understand that? It was through Israel's 12 sons that the promise given to him. His father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham began to take root. The 12 sons of Israel are Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. So we see that God, there's progression happening here. We see that God's doing something here. But look at Genesis 48, and it is here where Israel's blessed sons, Joseph, even declared that Joseph's sons ought to be treated as his. Now watch what he says. That's why I have to give you this, because I mentioned some sons in the 12 that was Joseph's sons. They were additions too. So somebody was left out from disobedience and breaking the commands of God, and some was included. Now, Genesis 48, verse number 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, talking about Joseph's boys, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simon, they shall be mine. So how many see that? So when the blessing of the two boys, as a pattern is shown, the firstborn blessing goes to the secondborn Ephraim. You got to keep that in mind. Remember, I pointed that out earlier. I pointed that out. So when Isaac was born, was he the firstborn? No, we had Ishmael. But who the firstborn blessing went to? It went to Isaac. So when Jacob was born, was he the firstborn? No, his brother Esau was born. But who the firstborn blessing went to? Went to Jacob. So keep that in mind. So Joseph then goes to Egypt, and that whole story there. And then he has two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, Manasseh was the firstborn, but who the firstborn blessing went to? Ephraim. You say, why is that? Well, I don't know. But all I know this, there's a pattern. When you got a pattern in the scripture, you got to pay attention to those patterns. Right? There are reasons behind it. I'm going to just throw this out to you. The greatest love story ever never told. The greatest love story never told. The firstborn blessing is going to go to the secondborn, but he's considered the only begotten of the Father. So we got Abraham, and from Abraham we have Isaac and Jacob. And then we have these 12 tribes, and we throw in Ephraim and Manasseh. But before Abraham, we had a man by the name of Adam, and he failed. The firstborn failed. But how many know we have an only begotten of the Father, who the blessing comes through, who can be given to the whole world, and that's the Messiah. And we'll get to that. We're talking about this is one of the greatest love stories never told. Not the way God wants us to understand it. And so we ought to be, I want to get hold to this. And this is important. Genesis 48, verse 17 through 19. Let's look at it. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim. So he laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim. It displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendant shall become a multitude of nations." Okay, we got something here. This is important. So we're dealing with Ephraim now. Remember that. So he's bringing his boys, and he's bringing them to be blessed. Joseph's got two sons, and they're going to be just like mine. That's what Jacob, he said, they're going to be just like mine, just like Reuben and Simon, like if I'd have had them myself. He said, they're going to be blessed. So he brings the boys. So he's got his oldest son on his right. He got the youngest son on his left, and he approaches his father. So when the father does, instead of just doing what he needs, he crossed his hands. And he put his right hand on the oldest son. And he blessed him. And as he moved, he got his hand and said, no, right here. This though I put, no, I know what I'm doing. I know. I'm not, he was old. His eyes were dim, the scripture says, but he knew what he was doing. He says, you don't have no idea. So I want you to understand that God has an order. And God's always watching over his word to perform it. Always. And what we would have done naturally, the man, natural things, a man is just follow the order. It's what it is. And but, you know, God knows. And so I want to say thank God for men like Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank God for Jacob who's hearing something. They're hearing something. And he says, okay, Lord, I know how to do it. I'm supposed to be. No, I want you to put your right hand on Ephraim. On Ephraim. So how many know the right hand is important? Where's the Messiah at? The right hand, right? Not the left. Not the left. He's at the right hand of God. So he takes his right hand, crosses it over. Now he's like this. And Joseph says, you got to be like this, because this is my firstborn. No, I know. You don't understand it now. But we got Ephraim now. Now I want you to understand what he says about Ephraim. His descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Notice that. A multitude of nations. So here is where things begin to get interesting. Israel said that Ephraim would become a multitude of nations. The Hebrew for multitude of nation is Melohai Goim, meaning the fullness of the nations. Keep that in mind. What does it mean? The fullness of the nations. From a Greek mindset, nations means Gentiles. I'm already happy. Right there. Right? Because he's been sent to the lost house of, he's sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And we got Israel divided into two kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. One is called the house of Judah. The other is called the house of Israel. Anybody want to take a shot at where Ephraim's out of? He'd be out the northern part. And if he's out the northern part, he's going to be a father of many nations. See, let me tell you something. What happens is we'll read what Jesus said and we'll write off about half the verses of Scripture that pertain to it and say they just belong to somebody else. That's what folks do with the feast days and all that stuff. They just write it off and say, that's a Jewish thing. We ain't Jewish. And somehow or another, what we are is we forgot we've been grafted in. Somehow we become the original and they become obsolete. And that's not how it's put in the scripture. But yet folks will preach it that away, believe it that away, and we wonder why the world's in the shape it's in. Because we ain't receiving the things of God, the blessings of God, because we can't obey what we don't believe's for us. We don't even pay attention to half that stuff. We bathing in the grace. And let me tell you, if you hadn't gotten a hold of what I've been teaching on the grace effect, I think we come into some real understanding about what real grace is. And especially when you come to the obedience part. Amen? You got that John 3:36, you ought to be having that thing pasted on your refrigerator. Now listen, the day we see some football player or somebody or sign in the stands and they got John 3:36 on, that's when we're going to make some ground. Because they got John 3:16. Ain't no power in it. They got it. Because they done taken that thing, and it's no more than a worldly statement. I mean, you got bands that will play the most worldliest music you ever heard in your life, and they got that tattooed on them. Because it qualifies folks for something. And that's why you see them put it underneath their eyes and got a little sign, and they got, you know, they think it qualifies them for something. I see guys that'll put stuff on them, and they qualify. It doesn't qualify us. You got to be obedient to what that says. You can put it wherever you want. You can paint your house purple and write that in pink. A big old letters. That don't qualify you. You know what they're going to say? Wow, that must be a Christian. But then we don't act like that. We don't do anything that acts like that, and that's not good. So we're learning this. How many want to learn? Wow, nobody. Maybe I ought to just quit right now. Well, I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn, so I'm going to go ahead and keep teaching this because I want to hear it for myself. Genesis chapter 47, verse 27, it says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. And they acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number." Now I want you to keep this in mind. Where was Joseph at? He was in Egypt. Where was his boys born at? In Egypt. Where did his father come and bless him at? In Egypt. Why? There was a famine in the land. He had to go over there. So they're there. They're all there. And they're increasing in number. They're doing exactly what God said. Because Joseph's obeying God and the blessings that's going through Israel. It didn't look like a blessing that he was having, that his boy got taken and lied upon and done all that stuff to Joseph. But he had another son, Benjamin. All that stuff didn't look like it. But I'm going to tell you, I think God was doing what he said. After Joseph died, they were enslaved. After Joseph died, they were enslaved. And so I want you to keep that in mind. After Joseph died, they were enslaved. And we'll find that in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. So that's where that whole building process came in at that time. So we see that happening. The rest of the book of Exodus details how Yahweh, the deliverer, comes, delivers the people from Egypt through Moses, and he used him to lead them. And we have that whole Exodus period that went on, yet they rebelled against God. Did not have the faith to take the promised land, thus they were not allowed to enter into it. And I have to go really fast with this because we won't get through it. So the Exodus happens, they go to Mount Sinai, the law's given in written form. Is it a brand new law? It's just written form. Because remember, Abraham was keeping it. Remember he said Abraham kept his laws, his decrees, everything he told him to do? So it wasn't brand new. It was written now. But then they rebelled against God. In Numbers 14, let's see what he says. Verse 20, "Yahweh replied, I have forgiven them as you asked." Remember who asked for their lives? Moses did. He said, "You better get down, I'm going to kill them all." That's what God said. He says, "But Yahweh replied, I have forgiven them as you asked." Let me tell you, we're learning something about God, aren't we? He's a giving God, isn't he? What did he do? Give them all the land. Now he's a forgiving God. Is he not? Yes, he is. He said, like you asked, I've forgiven them. Some folks think forgiving just started in the New Testament. It's crazy. I don't understand why we can't read that stuff. He said, you asked, I forgave them. He didn't, forgiving don't just start after Christ. God was forgiven way before that. Thank him for forgiving because he's merciful. Grace didn't just start in the New Testament. God was having mercy and grace right here. This is what he was doing because that's what God does. How many thankful to know a wonderful Heavenly Father as we know? Amen? Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of Yahweh fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw, watch this, my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on an oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Let me see that. Here's the thing. Does God have the rights to do that? Well, I believe he does. Now, that goes for us today, too. If we're going to treat God with contempt, we don't have the rights to the kingdom. Nor does anybody else. But who wants to stand up and say any of that? Nobody really does. Because it's not what's popular. You know, folks are so busy trying to build organizations and groups and trying to grow the church at any cost. And we don't care how we got to grow the church, but we're going to grow one. And that's a shame because we got, you know, what we do is we turn to what's growing fast in the world and we just mimic what the world's doing. We bring that stuff in the church and we don't care as long as we're growing. And then we send out newsletters telling everybody how blessed we are. Yeah, we're forgetting that God has a standard and God has laws and decrees. And he said, if you break those things, you're not going to enter in. So he tells him, he says, listen, I'm going to forgive them, but not one of them's going to the promised land. Wow. I mean, you know, there's price to pay. It was only the children of this generation that was to enter the promised land under Joshua. Just before entering the promised land, we see God adding a new covenant to that which was given to the generation before. We have to ask this question, what exactly is this new covenant? Now, this is something that will catch your attention. You mean God added a new covenant to the one that was already existing? Well, we want to know what that is. The covenant that came to the first generation under Moses was not so much the instructions, but rather the blessings and cursings that would result pending the obedience and disobedience of those instructions. We've been going over that a lot. What we see in the new covenant is simply an expansion of those blessings and cursings. First, we're going to compare what Moses said to this next generation. And let's look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 7. He says, what other nation is so great as to have their God near them the way Yahweh, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him? It's a great question. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Great question. So he's putting it out there. He says, okay, I got a question to you. Who else has a God so close to them that he gives all this stuff to us? And when we ask him, he's there. When we call out to him, he shows up. And they saw, this is not folks who didn't witness this. Do you need water? Water comes. You need manna? Manna's there. You need meat? The quail's there. You need to get delivered because the enemy's pursuing you and you got a sea in front of you? I'll open the thing up. These folks saw some stuff. He said, who else got that? Who else on this planet is getting that kind of treatment? Folks will forget. How many know folks will forget what God does good, because we're so busy adding up how many things we got going bad in our life, we have failed to give God glory for the wonderful things. We used to sing a song, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. Remember that? We used to sing that. Folks don't wake. You know what they wake up now? Another day. I mean, it's just, they don't wake up with anything on their mind when it comes to God. Not thinking about the kingdom, not thinking about the goodness of God, not thinking about feeling good, because you might not have everything you need, but you got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what folks were singing about. I'm going somewhere. I got something planned. God's got a plan for me. And that's stuff that it just doesn't happen anymore. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25, in the same chapter, is a brief summary of the added covenant given to them. So let's look at the added covenant. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of Yahweh, your God, and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. Yahweh will scatter you among the people, and only a few of you will survive among the nations of which Yahweh will drive you. Do you see that? That's in addition to what they already been given. So this is a new covenant added to what they already have. So I believe that he's clear here, right? This is clear verse. He says, if you then become corrupt, look, just stop me. Stop me when it's none of this is happening in our nation. Just stop me. I'm going to keep reading. You say stop when what I'm reading is not happening in this nation. Corrupt. Keep going. All right. And make any kind of idols, doing evil in the eyes of Yahweh, your God, and provoking him to anger. Those are the things that's happening all around the world. He said, I call heaven and earth. Now notice that. Who does he call to witness? Notice what he says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Keep that in mind, because we got to go heaven and earth. Matthew 5:18. Go next. Go heaven and earth. Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, and the smallest letter or stroke shall not pass from the law until all is accomplished. Who said that? For truly I say to you. Anybody want to flip there in your Bible and who's, Who wants to take a shot at it? Who's saying that? Do you see this? Now, we have a similarity, right? Who's going to call to... He said, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you this day. Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away... Has anybody never noticed that we just living in a fog, because really heaven and earth passed away already? According to a lot of folks. Because we ain't supposed to pay attention to the Old Testament. Who does he call as witness on an additional covenant? What does he use as a witness? He says, I call heaven and earth as a witness, right? So that means something. So I'm wondering if heaven and earth still to witness today. I wonder. Maybe Jesus, for truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So he came and he died. Then he rose again. Then he ascended to the Father. I'm still talking about heaven and earth here. Is it still there? Yeah, we're still here. So I'm wondering if what still stands. I don't know how clear much it gets, but yet we'll go and say, well, Paul said, we're not under that. And so people don't take the time to study Paul fully out. And what they do? They went on and ran that thing and ran it, taught it to every person they could, taught it in the colleges, taught it in seminary, taught it to everybody they could, passed it on down to you and I, and for a long part of our life, we figured the same thing. It don't really matter. But I'm here to tell you it's time we get our Bible out. Get our Bible out, take some time, and it's going to take some time, and we look at some stuff and see what the Scripture says until heaven and earth pass. So I'm submitting to you that what God has declared is still what God declares. And we ought to be so, listen, what Jesus accomplished, this is what I love about it, it's the greatest love story never told. What I love about it is what Jesus accomplished is we ought to be more excited now that we have been given the same favor. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We ought to be, wide open trying to keep the commands of God. It ought to be what we thrive on. We get up every morning and every day trying to do what God wants us to do. And if we see we're struggling in a certain area, we ask God to help us. We don't say, well, I ain't going to do that one. The hard ones, I ain't doing. We have to be careful. So towards the end of Deuteronomy, we see him give another view of the blessing. Remember, we're talking about blessings and curses. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, he says, if you truly obey Yahweh your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. And these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey Yahweh your God. So what's going to come on you? What's going to come upon you? The blessings. Now there's two ways to try to receive blessings. They got God's way and the world's way. And we doing one of them. Everybody in this building, everybody here, you made some decisions in your life and you have selected one of those ways, not both of them, because you can't have them both ways. Now, folks think you can. They think you can do it, but that's impossible with God. We have picked ways to receive blessings. We're either doing it God's way or the world's way. We can't be doing both ways, even though sometimes we think we are, but we're not. So we got to go back home and examine which way we're using. And if we're using the world's method to receive the blessings, we got to repent of that. We got to say, God, I'm sorry, I'm using the world's measures and standards, and I ain't using your standards. I start using your standards, and you guarantee me the blessing. Because let me tell you what happens when you're using the world's standards and you're not getting the blessing. Then you question God. We question God, say, God, what's up? What's going on, God? And we think God's slack concerning his promises, but he's not slacked. Then after he gives the blessing that would come from obedience, he then gives curses that would come resulting from disobedience. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, he says, however, if you do not obey Yahweh your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees, I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Is that clear? I believe he's clear on it. Again, we're still talking about this Israel being divided. We're going to be showing you how that division took place. And I'm going to show you how we're so divided in the world today. It's no different. How many of you know being divided is a curse? Let me ask that again. How many of you know that division is a curse? God ain't the one that authors division. That's part of the curse. You think that him dividing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that was God's plan, and that's what God was going to do because they were wonderful folks? No, he said that's going to happen when you get cursed. You're going to wind up divided. You're going to wind up against each other. So when he says he comes for the lost sheep, we want to make sure that we understand that. Because folks going around saying, well, that's just for the Jews. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's referencing there, and we're going to see that in the Scripture. After explaining the curse, he then explains how this is an added covenant with them. That's what he explains. After he explains the curse, he then explains how this is an added covenant with them. Deuteronomy 29, verse number 1, he says this: these are the terms of the covenant Yahweh commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he made with them in Horeb. Do you see that? So I want to ask you this question. Is it an addition to? It's what it said. So he added a new covenant to what the one was already existing. When he added the new covenant, did he destroy what was already there? Can everybody know, does everybody understand what addition is? So if I have five and I add one to five, do I have one? No. That's not addition. That's subtraction. I mean, understand that. It's simple stuff. So if he added a covenant, a new covenant, did he get rid of the rest of them? No. So you wind up with more to be blessed and more to be cursed if you're not obeying it. So if I got five and I add one to it, how many I wind up with? Six. That's what add means. Simple stuff, ain't it? Well, Christ comes and he said, well, somehow what he added is called subtraction. Really? So now we got a new covenant under Christ called grace, and we don't have anything else. Do you see how we can get all squirrely and get all messed up? And you turn nations, turn them loose with no laws or commands. What's going to happen? I don't care what you do. It's not going to turn out right. So we see this was a covenant that was added to the previous covenant. Not doing away with the previous covenant, just adding a new along with it. That's done away with. Anybody ever hear that? Paul said, done away with. That's a whole nother lesson right there. So keep that in mind. As a part of the curse in this new covenant, we will see the Father declares he will literally spread his people unto the nations if they choose to disobey. So let's see what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, we're going back over that. Verse 27, Yahweh will scatter you among the people. That's what he said. Will scatter you among the people. Only a few will survive among the nations, which Yahweh will drive you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36 says, Yahweh will drive you and the kings you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror, an object of scorn and ridicule to all nations where Yahweh will drive you. Notice that. So you wonder why it wound up where it is? Because people would disobey God. You disobey God, God's going to scatter you out among the nations. I'm just going to, again, go back. Why we got so many divisions in the church? Let's not talk about the world. Why we got so much division in the church? Because we all obeying God? If that's the case, we'd be the most blessed group of people on this planet. But we're not. We're scattered. We're scattered all over. And there's a reason we're scattered, because we don't obey the things of God. So how many see how significant it is that Jesus was only sent for the lost sheep? See, the lost sheep. And this thing will become more and more real to you as we unfold this. Yet immediately following, he mentions what will happen when they choose to return to his ways. Anybody ready for this? Who wants to return to his ways? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 to 5 says this: when all these blessings and curse I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever Yahweh your God disperse you among the nations, and when you and your children return to Yahweh your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then Yahweh your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant lands under the heavens. From there, Yahweh your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will take you, he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Can we turn it around? Can we turn this thing around? What we got to do? We got to obey the commands of God. But here's the thing, this is what folks have done. They said we don't have that anymore. So folks don't even know, there's no set of rules to obey. You just got to get saved. You just got to come to a get saved meeting. That's all you need to do. Just get saved. If getting saved was the answer, we'd be the most powerful group of people on the planet. But we're not. And the reason we're not, because nobody wants to obey God no more. We don't want to come back to the Word. You ask half the people what Jesus taught, and they can't even tell you. Can't tell you the words of Jesus. Can't tell you what Jesus taught about. Can't tell you about the kingdom of God. Get saved. Just get saved. That's all you got to do is get saved. Get saved. Come to the get saved meeting. Everything's going to be fine. And we see that's not happening. That's why we got so much lack in the body of Christ. Let me see where I can find me a spot to stop, because I am not going very fast. Some have said that the covenant was made too difficult for them to follow on purpose. Could that be true? Was it impossible to follow these commands in complete obedience? Of course not. That would have made God mean as could be. That would have been like, look, do this, but I know you can't do it, but go ahead and do it anyway. But I know you're going to fail. No, listen to what he said, and this is where we're going to stop. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, nor so that you have to ask, who will ascend to the heavens to get it or proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so you may obey it. Isn't that powerful? That's an absolutely incredible verse. Powerful verse. When I was going over that, I had to stop. I had another spell just felt chills come over me when that got to that part. And I was like, my, that's incredible. Can I follow that? Yes, you can. So keep that in mind. And he says it, clearly says it. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. What the world says, you can't follow that. And this is the sad part. If only the world was saying it, it'd be one thing. But we got all of the churches saying that. You can't follow that. You can't follow the things of God. They're too hard and they're too grievous. It'll destroy you. That's a lie. Anybody ever hear this term? And use it out of context, it's used, but the letter killeth. So stay away from it. The commands, stay away from the commands of God. Everything God said to do, don't do it, because you'll find yourself in trouble. That's coming from pulpits all around the world. That's absolutely crazy. We wonder why the church is in the shape it's in. Not to mention the world. But remember who Christ come for. The lost sheep. And you'll see it clearly what he's talking about. And we see how all of this is happening. And so I'm going to stop right here. Because this will be a good spot for me to start back. Go to the next slide. Right here. Yet to whom does it say that this new covenant was given? That's where we'll start next time. So it's a good spot for us to stop. I tell you, I'm sorry that I went a little past our time, but I wouldn't be telling the truth because I'm really not sorry. Glory to God. I'm glad we had to hear it. Amen. So anyway, I just want you to know that we got to hear this stuff, and we want to grow in God. Amen. How many want to grow in God? So this might take more than four Thursdays, but we'll see. But I want to, and listen, how many see I'm giving you clear verses of Scripture? I might be saying a little something in between each thing, but my main points that I'm making to you is verses of Scripture that lay out what God said. So we just want to be thankful for that. Amen? Well, God bless you. I love you. I thank God for you.